And could you please turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we're doing a series in the book of Ruth, traversing through those lines in that book, but I mentioned last month that at some stage I'll preach on communion on the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, whatever title you want to give to it. And I felt, well, why not just do it this week? So we take a little deviation from Ruth and come to 1 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. We're going to commence reading from verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. Ending the reading at the end of that chapter, let's just still our heart for a moment of prayer. Unite together and seek the Lord. Our God, we come to thee, and at this point when we open up the Word of God, we pray that it may be a means of instruction and guiding us, dear God, into thy mind, that our hearts may be conformed more to Christ and that sin may be more abolished from us. We pray, God, that thou wilt purify our hearts by faith and lead us, Lord, into thy ways, that we might walk beside the still waters and in the green pastures. We pray now that thou wilt show thyself faithful, that because of Christ, the Holy Ghost will be poured out powerfully upon the church. Come, and awaken those who need grace to save. And grant, Lord, that you will lead your own people now. Hear us. Fill us with wisdom, grace, love, and the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a little bit like what we mentioned when we were dealing with Philemon in the Bible class this morning, the Apostle Paul is very careful in how he deals with matters that may come across a little bit difficult to those that he is dealing with. He begins in chapter 11, if you look there, verse 2, he says there, Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he begins this section, this part of dealing with certain issues in the church, he begins with commendation. A commendation, rather brief we might add, but a commendation nonetheless, just by the fact that they remember him in all things. That is to say that what he is pointing out here in the remembering isn't the fact that they, oh, I know who Paul is, I remember who he is, and that he was here. But in remembering Paul, they remembered the things that he taught. They remembered to keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. That is, I taught you ordinances, I expressed to you certain things, and you remember me in the fact that I taught you these things, and you're paying attention to them. Nevertheless, in their paying attention to the certain things that he had left with them, they weren't really being observed in the way that they ought to, especially with regard to public worship. And that's what 1 Corinthians deals with, issues concerning the public worship of God. And if you look at verse 18 that we read together, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he is pointing out here about their coming together, assembling as a body of Jesus Christ, coming in this united fashion for the purpose of worship, and he confesses the fact that there's an issue with regard to the Lord's table. Look at verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Or that is, ye cannot eat it. And the idea here is that they're not engaging in it the way that they thought they were. They thought they were observing it in their assemblies. And Paul's saying, you're not observing it the way that is meant at all. And you're doing it all wrong. And that's why some of them were suffering, as we'll see in a moment. They were trying. And so every church should seek to observe the Lord's table. It's very important. The observation of the Lord's table is at his command. We are told very clearly that we are to do this in remembrance of him. And so it's important that Christians see the Lord's table as something that they ought not to miss. It's an appointment with the Lord. And he calls you to this table spread before us here today. Not me, not the church. Christ calls his people to come and commune with him. Now, again, the question comes up, well, how often is it meant to be? Why is it not every week here? We observe it once a month. And look, it's as oft as you do it, really. I mean, this has gone on for years, some debating, most resigning to the fact that the plain language of verse 12 is, this do ye as oft as ye drink it. As oft as you do it, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, when you do it, how often that is. People say you should do it all the time. Well, if you do it all the time, that means we're going to be doing it twice every Sunday. We might even argue we should do it before a Bible class, maybe as well. I don't know. It depends how extreme you get in your view of these things. The point really is that when you seek to observe it, this is what you're doing. Whether that be once a month, whether that be every week, or whether it be, even as in some churches, quarterly. And that has been the case in some places where they observe the Lord's table on a quarterly fashion. The point is that we observe it. Now, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's table, and obviously I'm not dealing with everything. This is huge. And what I just want to do is bring some ideas, some thoughts to you as to what is actually going on and the importance of it and the significance of it. So we're thinking here of the sacrament of the Lord's table. And the word sacrament, again, some people have an issue with that word. They don't like the word sacrament, and I understand why they may, but it's a Latin term, or it comes from a Latin term, sacramentum, which is translated as sacrament in our English. And it was a Roman military term that was a term of initiation into the military. That you join the military service, you're initiated into that service, and it was a symbol of allegiance. Now you've given your allegiance to this band of men, to this military team, or this army, whatever the case might be. And to receive a sacrament, therefore, is a badge of discipleship, a badge of being identified with the body. That's why baptism is a sacrament. You're identifying with Jesus Christ, with the fact that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And in the communion, again, you're identifying with him and with his body, with the church as well, identifying with them in this fashion that he has appointed. As we look at it then, the sacrament of the Lord's table, I want us to see, first of all, the sin of the sacrament. We may as well begin with the negative, unlike Paul, who began with the positive. Let's just jump in at the negative and then end on a positive note instead. There was a sin, there was a problem. And as we pointed out in verse 18, the divisions that were among them, verse 19 uses the word heresies. that were among you, that are among you, that these heresies, these divisions were issues that were a great problem in the mind of Paul and needed to be dealt with. And the idea of heresies is the same idea of being a sect. And when you think about the term sect, now sometimes we just kind of, well, they're a sect, a Christian sect, or they're a derivative of Christianity, the Jehovah's Witness sect or something, and we say the certain heresies and so on, and that's fine, and that's right, that's how we understand it. But the essence of the word has the idea of opposing the true mind of God. It's self-will, it's self-seeking, self-service, and that's where all sects arise. That's where all heresies arise, by having a self-will, having your own attitude, not submitting to the truth of God and saying, no, I know better and I'm going to go my own way. That's how all divisions really arise, and certainly doctrinal heresies arise in that way. But what was the sin? Well, note the importance of the mind in the observance of the Lord's table. It tells us in verse 25 at the end, in remembrance of me, that we're to do this in remembrance. And the idea of remembering makes us think about the mind, about the intellect, about this thing that's in our skull here, that we are to remember. There's an active thing we are to do. We are to remember something. We are to use our mind, call to mind something. And what are we to call to mind? Well, we are to call to mind what the bread and the cup symbolize. That's what we're to call to mind. And we're to call to mind not just them, but they symbolize something. They are significant in some way. And we are to keep these things in mind, that our minds cannot be detached from the action and participation in this table. We can't just, my wife's a dietitian, and I know what time she's talked about mindful eating and eating mindfully and being aware of what you eat. Some of the problems, and I'm just regurgitating her teaching on this, is if you eat in front of the TV, you tend to eat far more than you would if you weren't. And the problem is your mind's disengaged and your mind isn't engaged in what you're doing, and so you're not being told and listening to your body as it tells you, I am full, and you're not hearing the signals. You're disengaged in what's going on. And when we come to the Lord's table, we need to be mindful. We need to be thinking. We need to be considering. We're not just here, we'll just take this and eat this, whatever, and not pondering something. That's part of the sin involved here. They weren't, and we'll point this out in a moment, really engaging their mind in what was going on. Now, just to clear something up, in verse 27 and verse 29, there's a word used, unworthily. And if you eat this bread and drink this, the cup of the Lord unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, sometimes people misinterpret that. They really don't get the meaning at all. They think what it is saying is that there needs to be worth. I need to have some kind of worth before I can come to the Lord's table. And their fear then is, well, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel that I'm worthy to come to the Lord's table. And if I was to come today, I would be perhaps committing this sin, eating and drinking unworthily. I'm unworthy. But that's not the word. And that's not the sense, and that is not the meaning. It's not saying that if you feel yourself unworthy, you can't come. Beloved, every single person who comes to the Lord's table, rightly understanding themselves and what they're engaged in, every single one of us is unworthy. We are all unworthy. I'm not worthy to come and remember what Christ has done for me. I'm not worthy to enter into and participate in this table, but I'm invited to come in spite of my unworthiness. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for the unworthy. These symbolize the fact that what he did was for the unworthy. They might have communion with God. No, it's not saying that. Unworthily, it means you're doing it in the wrong way. You're not engaging it in the right way. You're not considering the worth, we might put it in those terms, of what is really going on. Your mind's disengaged. That's essentially the point. You're not really properly engaging in the participation of the Lord's table. These believers then And there's, you know, different ideas about what exactly was going on, but the essential fact was this: they were not pondering. They were not thinking. They were not considering. Indeed, they were being very glib in their observation, or so-called observation, of the Lord's table. And Paul is chastening them. And indeed, the Lord had been chastening them for this very thing, hadn't he? It tells us that, doesn't it? It warns us, verse 30, "This cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So the significance of this is great. To be guilty of what these individuals were doing and what this church was practicing, it's so grievous to God that he causes some of his people to be disciplined with sickness and weakness, and some even taken out altogether. Now, the idea isn't that they were taken out in judgment and taken into hell because of their sin. These are believers. And God at times chooses to take believers out of the equation, out of time, because they're so dishonoring his name. So it's very solemn. And they then receive this direction from Paul. He says in verse 20, going back again, he says in verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You're coming together, and this isn't really why you're gathering. I know you're participating in it, but you're not. And this is the point, verse 21. "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk." They were coming together to feast. And in the middle of that feast, and a feast is celebration and mindlessness and whatever kind of things they were doing, and they were adding in, or the putting in, and thinking that was the Lord's Supper and the observation of the Lord's table, in the midst of what essentially was just a party or a festive spirit. And you can't engage properly your mind in what we're doing here today if you're in a festive spirit. Think of the spirit you have at Thanksgiving. Think of the spirit you have at Christmas time, generally. You can't come to the Lord's table in that kind of trivial, gleeful, light and frivolous way. That is not the way you come to the Lord's table. That is a grief to God. There's more involved in this, but I don't want to get into it and get bogged down by it all. But God was chastening them. And we need to realize that he was chasing them for the way they were doing it, not the fact that they were unworthy. Of course they were unworthy. Just like you and I are unworthy. But we come today and we're invited by the Lord himself to participate. If we know him, if we have communion with Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are under the blood of God's dear Son, then we have a right to participate. I'm very thankful. I'm tremendously thankful that I don't need to hammer this point. If I was over in Northern Ireland in certain churches, I would need to just hone in on this point and hammer it. Because it has been a grief to me over years of seeing many professing believers at the time appointed for communion get up and walk out. And they know not what they do. Thankfully, that is not the case here. And we encourage believers to stay. So that's the sin of the sacrament. Notice then, secondly, the solidarity of the sacrament. There is a sense of solidarity in engaging in the sacrament and observing it the way the Lord has appointed. Now, back in chapter 10, Paul has already kind of mentioned things concerning the Lord's table. He hasn't really jumped into it. That all comes in the next chapter. But in chapter 10, he makes reference to it. For example, in verse 21 of chapter 10, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Here we have a sense of solidarity in company. There is a solidarity in company. And when we come to the Lord's table, it cannot be with the sense that we fellowship, because the idea of partakers there stems from a similar word that fellowship and communion stems from, and this idea of being partakers or participants or in fellowship or communion with, we are to be separate from those who drink the cup of devils. We're not to be like them. Our communion isn't with them. And so there's a solidarity in the representation of those who come to the table of the Lord. That solidarity is the fact that they are the Lord's. And some people have an issue with the word church. They don't like the word church. They say, oh, you know, it's ecclesias, called out ones, assembly. It's not the word church, that's a Germanic word and whatever. And look, the word church, and I could probably call on some of our German and Dutch people here, and they could tell me of what the word is in Dutch and in German. I'm quite sure, I think, it's very similar to R. It's a hard C sound. It's okay. It's like in Scotland, it's the kirk. We call it church. In German, it's similar. I see them nodding here, so I know I'm along the right lines. It all stems, and it comes from the term of kurios, the people of the Lord. The people of the Lord, the people that belong to the Lord. That's where the word comes from. The church is the people of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the word. It maybe doesn't precisely give the idea of the called out ones, but the called out ones are the people of the Lord. So let's not get overly, make issues of things that aren't issues at all. And the people of the Lord, therefore, the church is the people of the Lord. They're of the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They don't belong to the devil. They don't. And so there's a solidarity that represents those who come around this table. We belong to the Lord. We don't belong to Satan. We don't walk in his ways. We don't engage in his practices. We're not trifling with sin and making light of sin and willfully disobeying God regularly and continuing in that sin. We don't. No. We are the people of the Lord. And we don't participate in satanic practices, satanic ways. We don't willfully engage in those things that offend God. We don't. And when we do, we repent in dust and ashes. We plead for mercy and for forgiveness. There's solidarity. Not everyone can sit at this table. If you're not saved here this morning, don't participate. It's not for you. And no one's going to think less of you. We're not. We're not going to make any judgments about it. We just want what's right. And this is a table of the Lord. And better you got up and went out than sit and participate in something you know nothing about. It's a table of the Lord. And if perchance I'm talking to you and you say, well, I'm not a Christian, and if I analyze my life and everything you're saying, that means I can't participate in this, then the plea goes out to you, my friend, is repent and believe the gospel. Even now, trust in Christ. And then you can freely come. This is the wonder of it all. You don't need to go through a whole checklist of 10 points before you can say, well, I can come to the Lord's table. There's one point. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Have you received him and all of his forgiveness into your heart? Do you know him and walk with him? And is he the Lord of your life? I mean, does your life tell? I mean, I'm not calling for perfection here. But does your life depict one of us as a Christian? I mean, is that how you're known? And maybe you even get mocked for it. That's a good sign. You're walking with Christ. You love him. You identify with him. And if that is the case, you come. And if it hasn't been the case until now, and you seek the Lord in these minutes, then you are free to come. And we would invite you to enjoy your first feast with the Lord himself. There's solidarity in the company. There's also solidarity in communion. Again, back to chapter 10, this time verse 16. Again, he's making references here. He's not going to expound on it just now, but he's making references to the communion, the position of the church and its fellowship and so on. Verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion. The word communion, often translated in our New Testament as fellowship. Same word. On loads of occasions. I'm not going to say every occasion. I didn't check that out. But on many occasions. In fact, it talks about communicating something to someone. It often means that we're giving materially. But in that is the very idea of fellowship, that I communicate it to them, and in communicating, I'm entering into gospel fellowship. And people say, well, you bring money into it. I'm just pointing out something that's coming to mind. It's a fact. Philippians 4 points us out, they communicated. And their communication was fellowship. They were giving financially, materially, to the needs of other brethren, and in doing so, they were entering into the fellowship of the gospel. This is part and part of it. Communion, there is a communion, a solidarity in the communion. When we declare our fellowship with Christ, we are also declaring our fellowship with each other. Now, when it comes to the Lord's table, we are remembering his death. If I ask you, well, do you not remember it at home? I hope the answer is in the affirmative. Of course I do. Of course I remember the Lord's death. Every time I pray, I remember his death. I have no entrance in before a holy God without remembering it's on the grounds of Jesus Christ and his atoning work. I have no acceptance. So of course I remember his death. So why then this table? Why then do we have this appointed? And why is it so specifically to be a public event? Why? Because it declares that we're not only in communion with Christ, but we are in communion with each other. We all participate in this. We are identifying with the Lord, but we're also identifying with each other. We are the body. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The fellowship of the body. There's much more could be said there. Verse 17 continues it on. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And we are showing solidarity in our communion, in our fellowship. When a saint avoids communion, it is a declaration that they're neither in communion with Christ or the church. That's what it's, the profession. That's what you're stating. I'm not in fellowship with Christ or his people. And as the angels observe our worship and pry into the things that are going on here today, surely they may be startled by the fact that a believer may get up and walk out and not identify with the communion of Christ and his body. And I know that that rarely is the case here, thankfully. Conviction by the Lord may prevent you. Discipline by the church may prevent you. But both conviction from the Lord that I am in rebellion, I am in willful sin, and I am not willing to repent of that sin, that's a reason for not coming to the table. But so is the discipline of the church. When the church comes and says you have a problem in your life, a discipline in your life, and you're not willing to repent and so on, that causes issue and again shows the breach in communion. So when we come, there ought to be a solidarity in communion. That's what it's all driving toward, that we are one together as well as one with Christ. That brings us thirdly then to the symbol of the sacrament, the symbol. Coming back into chapter 11, and if you look at verses 24 and 25, the heart of the well-known passage, the appointment of this institution, you'll notice what he says with regard to the elements. When he says, this is my body. Then he takes the cup. He stops saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is this cup. In other words, as the Lord did this, he was saying, this represents. Here's a representation of my body and my blood. A symbol representing something. And what does it represent? It represents Christ guaranteeing to his people all the blessings of the covenant of grace. And that's what brought out, especially with regard to the cup. This cup is the New Testament. For those who don't know, the word testament is the word covenant. It's the same, used interchangeably. Testament is a covenant. The New Testament is a new covenant. The Old Testament, the old covenant. It's the same idea. It's a sense of promise. It's a sense of God vowing to man. And that vow is made with regard to our salvation in the covenant of grace. That God has vowed to save a people, and he has vowed to save them by an appointed way, that is, by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, we are meeting around this table with our covenant God, and the symbols before us remind us that we have acceptance with our God, and that's essentially what communion or fellowship is all about, isn't it? Acceptance, communion, fellowship. And what we're being told here is, by the indication of this cup and so on, this is, these symbols represent, they represent the promise, they represent the covenant, they represent the vow that God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And the vow that he would do everything necessary so that they could enter into fellowship. That he would do it. That he would provide by the seed of the woman one who would bruise the head of the serpent and bring deliverance to us all. The communion table is a table of acceptance with a God who keeps his word and has given signs to remind us that he is keeping his word. And that's what this says. Lord, it's telling me, the Lord is saying to you, is communicating to you, I keep my word. These are signs, these are symbols. I've kept my word. I've kept my covenant. You have fellowship with me today. You have. Come. Come, participate. I've kept my word. There's no deficiency with me. I've done everything necessary for it. Oh, bring your sins. Put them under the blood. For if you shall confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from a covenant-keeping God, a God who keeps his word, that if you do confess, if you come in, you have fellowship with God. These symbols represent the means whereby he has provided that. The symbol of the sacrament, then, there are different ways this is symbolizing certain truths. First of all, there's a symbol of suffering. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show there is the idea of proclaiming. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. You're proclaiming it. So, and what are you proclaiming? You're proclaiming the Lord's death. Well, what kind of death did he die? What kind of death was it? Well, it's symbolized in the bread, isn't it? Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Yes, my body was broken. My body was broken. That is what you're remembering. You're remembering this mindfully, believer. You're taking the bread and you're mindfully thinking, the body of the Son of God was broken for me. Broken. You had to suffer. All wasn't a matter of just coming and living by example and living some kind of life that God says, well, you've lived a life now, and now I'm going to take you up to heaven. No, he had to die a certain way. He did. He had to die a certain way. Cursed be the one that hangeth on a tree. Christ had to be made a curse for us, taking our sin upon his own body, a body that had to be broken in order to bring reconciliation with the holy God. Of course, Christ takes this bread, doesn't he? And he breaks it, showing the voluntary way in which he did it. He did it. He gave his body. He breaks the bread. He gave his body. He gave his body to be broken. No reluctance. Not encouraging. The Lord Jesus isn't up in heaven saying, I wish I hadn't entered into that. Maybe looking down in your life, and you might imagine he's looking and saying, well, that was a bit of a waste for that person. I suffered for their sin. What a wretch they are. There's no regret in Jesus Christ. None. He voluntarily broke his body, gave his body to be broken. Voluntarily. And he rejoices over us with singing. I was talking to someone about that just this week. And in Zephaniah 3:17, no, don't look it up. Just keep it in mind. He rejoices over us with singing. Jesus Christ singing over us. And he sings today. He does. He sings over his people. And in his joy, he brings us to this. He come. My body was broken for you. It was broken. And I have no regret about that. None whatsoever. I have joy in the efficacy of it, in the effect that it's had. You can come and commune with me. A symbol of substitution, broken for you. Not just broken, broken for you. That's identifying the fact that it was on behalf of another. Again, those who were here for Bible class will understand. I don't need to say very much here for them. As Paul represents the substitutionary language to Philemon, if he oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I'll do it. I'll give what he owes. Well, here the Lord is saying, well, I give my body for you. I give it in substitutionary fashion. I give it on behalf of you. Yes. No entitlement, you see. No entitlement. If you're here this morning, you think I'm entitled to salvation. I'm entitled by reason of my birth. I was brought up a Christian. I was baptized as an infant. I've went through various church rituals and rites and so on. And I have a right to these things. You're wrong. In yourself, you have zero entitlement before this table. None whatsoever. Jesus Christ had to bear it on your behalf, what's necessary to give you entitlement. But it's all his. The value's in him, not in you. But he did it for you. so that you could come into fellowship with God. It's also a symbol of sacrifice. When was this done? Oh, it tells us, doesn't it? It tells us, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord." Paul's indicating there the origin by which this all came to him. Christ gave it to me. I didn't have to run around and ask all the apostles what happened on that night. I didn't have to. Christ came to me personally and showed me what was done and what needs to continue in the church. That's what he's saying. Divine revelation here. Probably when he was out those 3 years on his own, Christ came and taught him many things. But anyway, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The same night in which he was betrayed. There it happened. The same night. What was that night? What was that night? Why were they there in the upper room? What was that room prepared for? It was prepared for the Passover. It was prepared for that which reminded Israel of God's deliverance by reason of blood. Sacrifice of a lamb. Go and read Exodus 12 for yourself sometime. See the appointment of this institution. Passover, so significant. And on that very night, where the Jew observed Passover, in the middle of that, with the same emblems that were there, even for that institution itself, he takes some of them and he appoints a new institution. Is this called the Lord's table? But we don't get away from the blood. We don't get away from the sacrifice. We don't get away from that. Instead of now it being a lamb that was without blemish, now it's Jesus Christ. And now instead of taking that blood and applying it to the doorpost and the lintel of the doors, in order that the judgment of God will not fall upon the souls of those in it, particularly with regard to the firstborn sons, in order to prevent that judgment, applying the blood. And what did it symbolize? It symbolized the need for a personal application of the blood to the doorposts of your heart. That it's not that Jesus just shed his blood and, well, he shed it. There it is. Historically, he shed his blood. I'm saved by that act. No, what he did needs to be applied. And it's not just killing a lamb. They needed to kill that lamb. They needed to take its blood. And it needed to be applied to their personal residence. And my friend, if the blood of Jesus Christ by faith has not been applied to your heart, you're not saved and judgment still hangs over your head. But God says on that occasion, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." There's need for sacrifice. The whole Levitical system was pointing to this over and over again before it, and then the setting up of it particularly made it even more clear. We read in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The blood! And Jesus is pointing out in the cup that we don't get away from the blood. We don't get away. We don't ignore it. We don't have a religion without blood anymore. We have a religion that depends on the blood. And any church where the blood of Jesus Christ barely gets a mention isn't the church of Jesus Christ and knows nothing of the gospel. How on earth do you ever interpret the Old Testament if you take the blood out of salvation? Never mind the new. Sacrifice. And it's right from the beginning. Oh, my time is gone, but right from the beginning, Adam falls. What does he do? He runs away. He gets the fig leaves and he tries to sew them because he becomes aware of his nakedness. Does God leave him with fig leaves? No. In saving Adam and Eve, in showing them what they needed now that they had disobeyed, what does he do? He kills animals and he covers them with the skins of an animal. What's he telling them? If you're going to be covered, if you're going to be right with God now, another needs to die. And God did it. God sacrificed there, the first, right in Genesis 3. He sacrificed an animal to cover Adam and Eve. My friend, that's exactly what the cross is all about. God sacrificing his son. And this is what this symbolizes. We take that cup and we think of it. Jesus shed his blood for me. Shed his blood for me. You know, when you think about it, the bread could have symbolized the fact that the bread was broken all. You say, well, surely you could, you know, it symbolizes his death in a way. But doesn't it highlight it all the more how important it is to get the mind on the blood, that he also takes this other emblem and says, this must, because you need to see this. In the breaking of the body, we can't ignore the shedding of the blood. We can't. We ignore the shedding of the blood, we perish. And so, month after month, we come to this table. We get baptized once, signifying we only need to be born again once. We only need to be regenerated once. But we come to this table as often as it is set up. We come time and time again, showing our need to receive the benefits of the death of Christ all the time. I'm not saved back then and then forget about the cross and resurrection. I don't continue the Christian life ignoring what was necessary to bring it about for me to be saved. No, my entire existence continues on upon daily meditation and appointed times of remembrance that his body was broken for me and he shed his blood for my sin. So, that night in the upper room, the Lord took that bread and cup and basically said to his disciples, here's what I'm about to do. And today, he sets up this table and he calls us around and he says, here is what I've done. This do in remembrance of me. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, as we come now to think about thee in this way that thou hast appointed, we thank thee for it. We thank thee that thou hast given these emblems, these symbols that help our senses and strengthen our faith to see what thou hast done for us. Help us, Lord, to come mindfully. Help us, Father, to oh Lord, please give us thy spirit that we may be helped to really think about Christ with regard to his life and death and even his resurrection. Draw us around this table, Lord. May it be a tonic to the souls of thy people. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.